Our gospel text this morning is from John's Gospel, chapter 17. It is known as the chapter of Jesus praying for the church, the future church, for the disciples, and for the coming of the Holy Spirit, just before he goes into the Kidron Valley to suffer his agony in the garden. This chapter 17, verse 20. I ask, O God, not only on behalf of these, but also on behalf of those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. As you, Father, are in me and I in you, may they also be one in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, so that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become completely one so that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that those also whom you have given me may be with me where I am to see my glory, which you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Righteous Father, the world does not know you, but I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I have made known your name to them, and I will make it known so that the love with which you have loved me may be in all of them, and I in them as well. The Gospel of the Lord. And now to expand on the word, the description of her own ministry in Africa, please welcome Elizabeth Cloutier.
Good morning. I'm so thankful for this opportunity to get to speak in front of all of you and share with you about my mission in Africa. I'd like to begin by praying. So, hey God, I just thank you so much for today, Lord. I thank you for this church, God, and everything you're doing. I thank you for the work that you're doing in Africa, God, and thank you for the words you want to speak today, Lord. I pray that you would just speak through me, God, that it would be your words and not mine. I ask that you would awaken our hearts. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would come and just reveal yourself more to us. We love you so much. In your name, Jesus, amen. So I graduated from college with a degree in exercise science in 2012. I played soccer in college, and I was hoping to be a professional soccer player in Germany, which is what a few of my teammates went to do. But the senior year of college, I felt God working on my heart, and I read this book called Radical. And this book by David Platt was talking about how the American dream is actually not much of a dream at all, and that the Bible tells some of us to sell everything we have and travel around the world and tell people about Jesus. And from reading that book, I knew that's what God was calling me to do. A few months later, I heard about a missions trip called the World Race. The World Race was where we got to travel to 11 countries in 11 months with nothing but a backpack, sharing the love of Jesus. We went to Central America, Asia, Africa, and Europe. And while I was in Africa, I worked in Malawi. While I was in Malawi, I knew that God was working on my heart to come back to Africa with this very organization that I had been working with. And the ironic thing is, my junior year of college, I had a class called Cultural Diversity. And in this class, we learned all about what it was like in Africa. And I thought, my junior year, that I would never be in Africa, so I didn't need to pay attention. But I've been living there for 2 years now in Africa. So after the World Race, I came back to America for 2 months to fundraise, and then I headed straight back to Africa. I work with an organization called Zahandi Missions. We're based out of Cape Town, South Africa, so the founders are South African. And then we have a base in Malawi and one in Zambia as well. There's three main areas that we work in. We work with children, because in South Africa, many babies are actually abandoned at the hospital. So we'll get calls frequently where they ask us to come pick up a baby, and we provide a safe home for the baby until they're able to be adopted. And then we also care for toddlers who are coming out of unsafe environments. We're using this in South Africa to learn how to start an orphanage in Malawi. Now, where we work in Malawi, there's no running water and no electricity right now. And you can't just Google the laws about Malawi on how to start an orphanage because they're not on Google. So we've been on the field in Malawi trying to find out from the government what needs to go in order to have an orphanage there. The next area we work in is sports. We use soccer as a way to share the gospel. We organize 5v5 soccer tournaments. We've had tournaments in South Africa, Malawi, and Zambia. And at each of our tournaments, we share the gospel. There's many different ways that you can talk about the gospel through soccer. So to these kids, we hold up a soccer ball and we say, this ball was created for a purpose. You were created for a purpose. We tell them the soccer ball can't be played unless it has air in it. In the same way as Christians, we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit in order to fulfill our calling. And we share with them about Jeremiah 29:11, where God says, I know the plans that I have for you, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plan to give you hope in the future. And for many of these African children, it's the very first time that somebody has said that their life has value, that their life has meaning, and that God actually has a plan for them. In Africa, it's not uncommon to see a five-year-old carrying a baby on their back. In Africa, it's not common to see a father holding their child because a father doesn't even recognize their child until they're at least 5 years old. The mother spends all day going to the well because you need water to cook with, to clean with, to do laundry with, to drink, to use for the bathroom. So the women go 6 to 8 times a day carrying maybe 50 pounds of water on their heads. You'll see children as young as 5 or 6 carrying water on their head behind their mother as well. So the role of the mother is to cook and to clean, which takes all day long. Just a simple meal of rice and beans takes 2 hours to cook because you have to cook it over a charcoal fire, and then you have to boil the water, and then cooking the rice takes about 45 minutes. So 2 hours to cook each meal, plus going to the well. The women are busy all day. And the men, where we work in Malawi, the main things for them to do are either to be fishermen or for tourism, because tourists will come in and they sell things. So the men are gone all day and the women are gone all day, and that leaves the children to fend for themselves. Many children aren't able to go to school because in some areas you have to be able to pay for your uniforms in order to go to school, and they don't even have money to pay for the uniforms. Other children can't go because they don't have a pair of shoes and they can't go to school without shoes. While on the World Race, we were working in Swaziland, which is a small country inside of South Africa. We met a group of students who weren't able to go to school because they didn't have the money for the uniforms. So instead of not going to school because they wanted to learn so bad, they climbed a mountain every single day, took an hour up the mountain without shoes to go to a school in South Africa and climb an hour down every day. Now, because they were in South Africa, they got no credit for going to school. They just wanted to learn that bad that they didn't care if they had to hike a mountain with no shoes every single day and get no credit for it. They just wanted to learn. One day we made that hike with them, and it was an extremely hard hike with shoes, so I couldn't imagine what it'd be like with them without shoes. The third area that we work in is discipleship. We have a university in Malawi where students can come and learn about the Bible and become ministers in Malawi. Our goal in each of the countries is for it to be run by the locals. So we would love our Malawian base to be run by Malawians, our Zambian base to be run by Zambians, and our South African base to be run by South Africans. Now, South Africa is a lot like America in some ways. At times, you could think you're even in America. So our goal with our South African base is actually to teach cross-cultural approach, because there's a lot of times that Westerners will come in and they'll see the poverty in Africa and they'll think that they need to fix it through money or through this or through that. But actually, if you take time to sit and watch Malawians, they know how to live in Malawi. They're the most efficient and effective people that I've ever met. They know how to stretch every single resource they have. Because for us, if something runs out, we can just go buy a new one. But for many of them, they don't have money to buy a new one, or there's not the resources to buy a new one. So they use as much stuff as they can. So I was really challenged this last time I was in Malawi to really learn what Malawian life was like. There was only 3 Americans on the base, me and 2 other women, and so it gave us a lot of opportunity to go in and spend time with the locals. So every day I would go down to the Patango wa Mango, which means the mango tree, that was on the lake, because we live right on the lake, and I would sit with the locals, and I would just watch them, and I'd watch how they interacted. And I think God took me to Africa to learn how to love. I sat with these 2 men. One of them carves things and makes bracelets and sells them to the tourists that come in. Now, they don't make very much money, and many times they don't even have enough food to eat. So he went to sell one day, and he came back, and his friend said, Maurice, how did you do today? And he said, brother, we're not going to go hungry this week. Now, this is the same man that the day before went and bought bread for all of us. See, that's how it is in Malawi. It doesn't matter if you don't even have enough food to eat. Whatever you have, you share. Even if everyone only gets a bite, they would rather share one bite with the whole community than not share it at all. There was one day that I was walking through a village, and it was a village that I hadn't been in very often, and it was a village where the tourists didn't come, so they didn't see Westerners or foreigners very often. They didn't speak any English, but from the little Chichewa that I understood, they called me over to eat with them. And in Malawi, the biggest compliment you can get is for someone to share their food with you. And the worst thing you can do to a Malawian is say no when they offer you food, because it's all they have to offer. So I came over to the porch, and there was a group of women, four women, a bunch of teenagers, and some children. And they didn't speak any English, but I sat with them, and I ate food with them. They eat something called sima, which is just corn flour and water mixed together into a clump, kind of like mashed potatoes, and then fish this big that they caught in the lake. So what you do is you eat with your hands. You roll it into a little ball, and you grab it, and you eat it. Well, I was being kind of shy because I have plenty of food. I don't want to eat their food, so I was eating slowly. So the women started rolling balls for me and putting fish for me so that I'd eat faster and faster. And then they brought me over a cup of water, and they noticed that I had sima on my fingers because you eat with your hands. So they called one of the little girls over to wash my hands. So I washed them, but it's pretty sticky, kind of like Play-Doh. I couldn't get it all off, so I just stopped. She left. But then they noticed that I still had it on, so they called the girl back over, and she started pouring water over my hands and getting every single piece of dirt off my fingers. She spent maybe 5 minutes cleaning my hands. And in that moment, I had never felt so loved. You know, I have so much, and they have so little, but they wanted to invite me into their home and give me everything they have. They came and they washed my hands, and we just sat there and laughed. I tried to speak to them the little Chichewa that I knew, and they just laughed because their language is very hard. So if I was driving a few weeks ago and I killed a mosquito in my car, and the very first thing I thought was Sindifuna Udzudzu, which means I do not like mosquitoes. So their language is very hard to learn. Like if you were gonna say good morning, you would say Mulabwanji. So it's very different than America. They have a lot of W's and Z's in their language. So they laugh when we Westerners come in and try and speak it. But watching how Malawians take care of each other and watching how they love each other and watching the joy that they have. If you watch the children, they don't go to school. Many of them don't have shoes, and many of them wear the same clothes for 5 or 6 days in a row. But I've never seen joy break out like I have with these children. Now, we live up on a hill, and every time we want to go somewhere, we have to walk 20 minutes through a dirt village to get to the main road because there's only one paved road where we live. So the children, whenever they see us, they always come running, and they come to grab our hands and hold our hands. So you'll have 5 kids holding each hand. And then when you say, see you later, which is tianana, they get around you, and they start to dance, and they start to sing. And they, in Africa, they call me Aliza because they don't use the word Liz, so they say Aliza. So they'll start to sing, Aliza Osolowe, Aliza, which means Liz, don't leave us, don't leave us. And one of the girls I work with, her name is Kayla, but they can't say Kayla, so they say Kaila. And so they dance around us. So we have 20 kids dancing around us, asking us not to leave. And this happens every single day. But they never get bored. And they always have so much joy. If you were to come and see their church services last from 8 a.m. until 1 p.m. But they are very excited the whole time. They get up and they dance. They have an hour of intercession where every single African is walking around praying out loud. Now, Africans, when they get worked up, their voice raises. So then you have all of these Africans walking around the church, speaking in Chichewa, going like this and praying with all of their hearts. And that moves you because these people, they are so full of love and they are so full of passion and they're so full of joy. While I was in South Africa, I worked with a girl from Germany. She was living in the same house that I was because she was volunteering at our baby house. So the past 2.5 weeks, I've actually been in Germany because she invited me there to speak about Africa. We went to a conference called Awakening Europe, and it was a bunch of Americans and a few Europeans that came to set this conference up to awaken Europe because faith has really died in Europe. It says only maybe 4% of Europeans actually believe in Jesus. So this conference was held in Germany 70 years after the war ended to try and bring life back to Germany and reawaken the hearts in Germany to follow Jesus. Now, while we were there speaking about Africa, we got to see a lot of what God was doing. And at this conference, there's an American missionary named Heidi Baker, who's from California, but she currently works in Mozambique. She was asked to speak at this conference. So here she is in Germany, in a very wealthy nation, and she's saying, All of my children, 300 of them, are back in Africa praying and fasting for Europe. So here you have these little African children who don't even have enough food as it is, but they were so passionate about them knowing God in Europe that they decided to pray and fast for Europe, for a nation they've never been to and they'll never go to. God is trying to bring the world as one, as we were talking, and we have such an opportunity today because we get to travel in ways that people 100 years ago never got to travel. We get to know what's happening around the world in ways that people 100 years ago never got to happen. Something could happen in China and we would know in 5 minutes. And we need to start using social media and these things as a way to share the gospel and the way to further what God is doing. Because when in the past has African children been able to fast and pray for Europeans and find out within a week what happened? And it was so amazing because at this conference, there's 28,000 people from 25 different countries that ended up coming. And it was really feeling the spirit of unity, because many of them didn't speak English. Many of them you could see with headsets on because people were translating into their different countries. But it's such a beautiful picture of heaven because the Bible says that every nation, every tongue, every tribe will be in heaven worshiping Jesus. While we were at this conference, we were asked to go on an outreach. So they sent 28,000 of us into the city of Nuremberg, Germany to pray for people and to tell them about Jesus. So we went to a supermarket and I found this woman and we were talking to her. My friend Verena was translating because I don't know German. And I asked her if she had any pain, and she said that her back was bothering her. So I put my hand on her back, and I asked that Jesus would heal her. And she said all the pain left immediately. And I told her, it was Jesus that just healed you. And she said, no, 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 I believe in Muhammad. I said, it's okay if you believe in Muhammad. Jesus still loves you, and he just healed you. Later on that day, I went to the conference with four people, Verena, the girl I lived with in South Africa, and then two of her friends. Well, her two friends met a business owner while they were out on the outreach. So after the conference ended at 8 o'clock at night, we went to their store that they had just opened up. They sell shawarma, which is like a Greek food. So we went, we were sitting with them, and this man was a Muslim, and they were speaking in German, and I could hear my friends and this man fighting, arguing theologically. So I didn't know exactly what they were saying because I don't know German, but I knew they were fighting. So I said, excuse me, I have a question. Sorry. And I said, now you pray to God 5 times a day. Do you ever hear back from him? And this man said, no, but I know if I did something good because good things happened to me, and I know if I did something bad because bad things happened to me. You see, our God and Jesus, he is a personal God. The Bible says that he knows how many hairs are on our head. He knows everything about us, and he has a plan for us. So I told him, when I talk to God, I hear back from him. Because he's a father that wants to be close to us. He's a father that just wants to be a part of our life. And he was so blown away that he says, how do you hear from God? And so I was sharing with him a little bit about my journey with God. And he said, I want more of this. Can you pray that I would have the Holy Spirit too? You see, many of us want to go out and we fight a theological argument. But our God is not a theological argument. He is a person. Jesus walked this earth as real as your mother, your brother, your sister, your friend. Jesus was flesh and blood. He came because he loved us. And it says in John 3:16 that he loved so much that he gave. Jesus doesn't want us to go out and find theological arguments. He wants part of the heart. He wants our heart. And the way we need to reach people is through their heart because this is a broken world that is hurting a lot. Now, here's a Muslim man, and I could sit here and tell him all the reasons why he's wrong, or I could reach his heart and say, you're earnestly looking for something, and I have what you're looking for. See, that's the thing. In Haggai, a book in the Bible, it talks about how Jesus is the desire of the nations. It doesn't matter what nation it is. Every single nation wants a king like Jesus. They just don't know that it's Jesus because we haven't done a very good job of showing who Jesus is. It says, if you read throughout the gospel, that everything Jesus did came from compassion because he loved them, because Jesus doesn't want people to be in pain anymore. He doesn't do it because he has to do it. He doesn't do it to fight theological arguments. He does it because of the heart. And there's a famous story in the Bible where Lazarus died, and Jesus came to the tomb. And there is a group of sisters, Martha and Mary, and Jesus had known them very well. And Martha came out to him and said, Lord, if you had only been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And Jesus said, he will rise again. And Martha responded with a theological argument. Yes, Lord, I know that he will rise again at the end of the age. Now, a couple verses later, Mary comes out and says the same exact thing that her sister said. Lord, if you had only been here, my brother wouldn't have died. But this time, Jesus' response was different. The Bible says, Jesus wept. Now, what makes the difference between a theological argument and Jesus weeping? Was that because Martha came with her head and with knowledge, but Mary came with her heart and said, Lord, my brother, he died. And Jesus had compassion on Mary, and he said, where's your brother? Take me to him. And he spoke to Lazarus. He said, Lazarus, come out. And Lazarus rose from the grave. I heard a joke once. It said, Jesus ruined every single funeral he went to, even his own. And that's what God is doing. He's constantly raising us up from the dead. He's constantly awakening our hearts. One of my favorite stories from Africa, the week after I arrived there in October 2013, I went to the social office with my boss, and we picked up a little boy. His name was Jamie. He was 1 year and 4 months old. His mother was addicted to drugs as she was breastfeeding him, so he was addicted to drugs. We took him home, and all he did was scream and cry. We couldn't get him to eat food, but we would find him in the back eating rocks. He woke up every single hour in the night because he was withdrawing from the drugs. He was so unhappy. He never smiled. He never laughed. He just threw temper tantrums because he didn't know what was happening. And I've gotten to walk with this boy for the past 2 years, and now I can tell you that he sleeps through the whole night. He eats food. He might eat too much food, and he's laughing. And every time I see him laugh, I know that it's a miracle from God, because God took this little boy's life that could have ended in destruction, and he brought restoration, and he brought him a safe home. And a boy that used to never eat and only cry and scream now is laughing and playing. And it is so beautiful to see, because no situation is too hard from God. He's constantly coming in and restoring things, because he is the great redeemer. He's the great restorer. In John 10:10, it talks about how Jesus came to give us life and life more abundant. That is the thief that came to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus, he has good things for us because he's a good father. And actually, in the Bible, it says, do not worry, little flock. It is your father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And if you read in John 17, where we read today, Jesus is praying to his father, and he says, Dad, I want them to be with me where I am. It's not some God far away. He wants us to be with him. He wants to give us the kingdom. Jesus didn't die so we could go to heaven. Jesus died so we could get heaven inside of us. Heaven is peace, and it's love, and it's joy. Jesus cares about joy. In the Psalms, it says that Jesus was anointed with joy more than others, that Jesus was the happiest person. Do we see Jesus as a happy person? He's not an angry God. He's not condemning us. He didn't come into the world to condemn us, but to save us. He is filled with joy. And the more that we walk with him, the more that we get to know him. And it's really cool, because in the gospel it says, every time you feed someone that's hungry or you clothe someone that's naked, you're actually feeding Jesus and you're clothing him. That at the end of the age, when we meet Jesus, he said, thank you for giving me that food when I was hungry. And thank you for giving me those clothes when I was naked. And it says the righteous will say, Lord, when did we see you and give you food? When did we see you and clothe you? And he says, what you did for the least of these, you've done for me. And I've seen your bulletin board, and I've seen what your church has been doing, that you go out and you feed the hungry and you volunteer and you do these things. And you may not realize that everything you're doing, you're actually doing unto Jesus, but he takes it personally as if you're doing it to him himself. And in the end, when he comes back, when we get to go to heaven, it says that he is going to clothe himself, get down on his knees, and he's going to wash our feet. Now, that's kind of crazy if you think about it, the God of the universe coming and washing our feet. But Jesus loves us so much, and he's praying for unity for us. He wants us to love one another, and what we have for the world to give is love. What we have for the give is unity. He's not afraid. He's not sitting in heaven. And in the Bible, it talks about how Jesus and the Holy Spirit are both praying for us, that they're both interceding for us right now. And they're interceding that we would be one, just like the prayer in John. And so I've gotten to learn a lot through Africa about who Jesus is and about what love is. I've gotten to see his heart for the nations. And you know what? Each and every single one of us is a missionary, and each and every single one of us is an ambassador, because we're not from this world. In Hebrews, it talks about how we're foreigners and we're sojourners on this planet, that we're pilgrims because our home is in heaven, which makes this not our home. This is temporal. So everyone around us, we're missionaries to them, and we get to share the love of Christ, whether it's to a brother or a sister, our neighbor, or the church down the road or the school down the road. Each and every single one of us, we're missionaries, all of us, because God has sent us. 2/3 of God's name is go. And that's what he's constantly saying is go. I have sent you, go. So I just wanted to encourage you all today that Jesus has a plan for each and every single one of us. and that he is full of love, and life with him is so full of joy, and that he's constantly bringing dead things back to life. So I know that the news might seem scary and what's going around is scary, but God has a plan. And the more that we pray and reach out to him, the more he'll reveal it to us, and we get to look like salt and light on this earth. And the most fulfilling thing that could ever happen in this life is to know what you were born for, to know what God created you for, because when you walk in that, it's the most exhilarating and fun thing in the world. So I would like to pray again, if that's okay. God, I thank you so much for today, Lord. I thank you for Africa and everything you're doing, God. I thank you for what you're doing around the world and what you're doing in and through this church, God. I pray that you would continue to awaken our hearts, God, and that you'd give us a hunger for you, Lord. I pray for your peace that passes all understanding to just come and wrap itself around our hearts and our minds, God. And I pray for an anointing of joy, God, just like you gave to Jesus, Lord, that we would become a joyful people, Lord. We love you so much. In your name, Jesus. Amen. Thank you.